We welcome you this morning. We're still on our backup system, so we trust if you can't hear in the back, you need to wave your hand and we can crank her up a little bit, but we'll trust that this will work until we get our system that's been lightning challenged, I guess would be to be politically correct. Anyway, we're glad you're here. And a number of announcements, we just want to go through them, make sure that you hear them and you can respond appropriately. If you'll look at the back of your bulletin, this coming Saturday, a work day at church. And it's not just your normal work day, it's that list on the bulletin board in the hallway. And there's a number of things that are on that list. I think to accomplish that list in one day, we'll need about 700 people. So come. We can't do it without you. But anyway, there's a whole lot of things. Some are rather extensive, some are little. But just a lot of things that just kind of touch up the place and clean up some things. And so if you can give us any time on Saturday, we would really appreciate it. And again, there's information on the bulletin board. Next Sunday evening, we'll have three of our summer short-term kind of missionaries giving a report on their various ministries. Tiffany and Nicole and Ben all have been out for various times this summer, and they'll be taking part of the service at least and reporting on their particular ministries. Three different ministries completely, and it'll be good to hear what the Lord's doing not only in their life but in the various ministries. Starting in August, and you can call Bonnie Whitbeck for details and the sign-up sheet on the bulletin board for those who want to learn beginning sewing skills, and that will be on Thursday morning, and depending on who signs up and what fits best for schedules, possibly Thursday evening as well. So talk to Bonnie about that and information on the bulletin board. And then tonight at about midnight, the Ireland team will be waking up in Ireland and anticipating in a very few hours, probably 3 o'clock our time in the morning, they'll be beginning their holiday club ministry. So if you're up at that particular time, pray for them. But pray for them when you wake up, because, you know, that's just how we're thinking. But these next 5 days, they will be ministering. The facilities over there are limited for the size of the group that they have, and they are do a lot of things outdoors. And just by the building's too small for the number. And so one of the things we need to pray for is no rain. And thus, in the past years, the Lord has been very gracious and granted them good weather for the Holiday Club week. And pray for the team. They start out full of energy and they run out real fast. And for those of you who have been there, the ministry goes from early in the morning till very late at night, different aspects of it. And so it's a real physical testing as well. So pray any way you want. For almost anything is valid to pray for the Ireland team as they begin their ministry with Phil and Susan Welton over there in Arklow. Just a couple of announcements in the inside the bulletin. Tonight, the Haiti team will be giving their report for their not just the individual, but as a team. And we trust that you'll come and hear that. It's always encouraging to see. We've been sending Dale. How many times you've been down in Haiti? 8 or 9 times? 8 times, and then at other times, larger groups. And beginning to get an idea of a continuing ministry down there, and so with the mission to Haiti. So come tonight and hear that. And then 2 arrivals. You have the one in your bulletin of Jay and Joy Hill and their little boy, John Austin. And pray for them. Pray for the continuing doing well of mother and son. And do pray for the Hills. And then James and Becky Luther, a little girl. This week, and she came into the world with a little heart irregularity, and apparently it's one of these things that they say she'll grow out of it, and so apparently they're doing well. So continue to pray for Jay and Joy, and for James and Becky, and the arrival of their children. We are grateful to the Lord for them. Today's a special day, and we're thankful that you're here to share with us the things of communion. Sam will have that part of the service later on. Always a good day to be together, but a very special when we remember the Lord's death, the foundation of our faith, his sacrifice for us, and we trust that that'll be a special blessing to you as Sam comes in a few moments. But we do want to pray open by praising the Lord and in directing our thoughts to communion. So Chris is going to come and lead us in our service.
Good morning. We want to start our time of singing with a song of thanksgiving and praise. If you'll turn to number 557 and stand with me as we sing In Thanksgiving, Let Us Praise Him. Number 557. Thank you today that we can gather together as your church, and we just pray that you would be with those that couldn't be with us today, those that are sick or traveling, those that are out on the mission field. We pray that you would keep them today also. We thank you for the day that you've given us to remember your sacrifice on the cross for us, and just pray that you would bring those things to our mind as we remember. Pray this in your name. Amen. If you'll turn back now to number 358, I'm going to sing, I Am Thine, O Lord, number 358. Thank you. You may be seated.
Really, what we want to do this morning is draw ourselves nearer to our blessed Lord. If you'd like to turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Last Sunday, Melinda, Marcus and I went to Dallas to visit Luke and Carrie. And Luke was teaching from Colossians chapter 1. And it just reminded me of some things that I think would be very appropriate for our communion service this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so thankful. Thankful for your Son. The Son who gave Himself, emptied Himself, loved us and gave Himself for us. That we can remember today what we have only because of what He did. Just use this few minutes we have together as we share the elements, as we share around your word. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Now sometimes we say, Christ is sufficient. Christ is sufficient. But we also say, what does sufficient mean? What does it mean to be sufficient? Webster defines it as much as is needed, equal to what is specified or required. Another word is enough. Christ is enough. Enough that which is that which satisfies a requirement exactly. It is neither more nor less in amount than what is needed. And that is what Christ's death we're remembering today. It was and is sufficient. We cannot add anything to it, and we cannot take anything away from it. It is sufficient for us. It is sufficient because Christ is sufficient. If you look in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. When we say Jesus Christ, we are talking about God. When we remember His death on the cross, we are talking about God. In verse 16, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. God, Jesus Christ, God created everything. Absolutely everything. All of creation. All of the old creation. Everything that has been created. Verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. So that in everything He might have the supremacy. Jesus Christ is our authority. He is the head of the body. He is our authority. For God was pleased, in verse 19, for God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed
on the cross. When we're remembering today a new creation, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we become a new creature. It is a new creation, and Jesus is responsible for that. He is the creator of the new creation in us, and that we can that we're remembering today. So how does it affect us? How does it affect you, and how does it affect me? He's the supreme. He is God. He's the creator. He's the authority. The creator of the new person in us. And so how does it affect you and I? If you look back in verse 13, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." He is rescued. We needed to be rescued. We were in a pretty pitiful situation. It said we were in darkness. And in verse 21 it says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior." That's the situation we found ourselves in. We were in darkness. We were enemies. We were alienated from God. And we needed to be rescued. If in verse 14, "In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." Christ talked about we needed to be rescued, and in him we have redemption. We have redemption. What is redemption? It's to buy back, to purchase. He paid, when we remember his sacrifice, his giving of his body, his blood, that was a purchase. He purchased us. I think there's a gospel song that's the chorus goes something like this: Christ paid a debt he didn't owe. And we had a debt we couldn't pay. We could not pay for our own sin. Christ never sinned and didn't owe any debt for sin, but he paid it for us. He paid a debt he didn't owe. So he purchased us. He redeemed us. But also, in verse 20, "And through him to reconcile all things to himself," we read, "things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." And in verse 22, "But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation." We needed rescue, we needed redeem, and we need to be reconciled. And that Christ was sufficient to pay all of that. We cannot add anything, like I said, we cannot take anything away. It is totally Christ. And I would like for you to think, as we pass the elements, if you would, to consider Christ, his person, his sufficiency, and think about how he rescued you, how he redeemed you, and how he positionally reconciled you and is continuing to reconcile you in everyday life. So if the men I asked would come forward,
Father, we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. about to partake is represents Christ's body. Let me reread verse 22. For now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. It's perfect.
Father, thank you for the unspeakable gift of making us your own. Christian, thank you forever. And Lord, by your grace, we can walk worthy of this calling.
Scripture reading today is John 8, verses 31 to 47. If you'll be turning there, Andy's going to come and read for us.
John 8, 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered him and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If you were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for for I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Our God and Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Christ, the truth, the witness that He is to us as how God is, how we can better understand the message that He brings to us, that as we follow Him and come to know, as we follow Him as our Lord, our God, our caretaker, and the many ways He does fill and direct our lives. We pray, O Lord, that truly this morning we might continue to look, to learn, and to be strengthened by Your Word, and truly listen and apply it to our bodies and our lives to Your glory. And we just do thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.
Special presentation today, sort of rejoicing and yet at the same time a bit of sadness. Charles is going to leave us today. Charles is a young man has been with us for the past several months, and Charles is from Togo. Now, he's not going back to Togo. He's going to Western Illinois. For some of you, that might be as far as Togo, but anyway. We have really enjoyed his fellowship with us. And this is his last Sunday. And so you might take time after the service to greet him and to assure him of your prayers as he continues his studies at Western Illinois University in Macomb. But he wants to give us a testimony before he leaves. Now, he's been here learning English with Anna in her school. So his testimony is going to be not in English, but in his native language, which is French. And so Charles is going to come, and Anna and Sarah are going to come with him, and he's going to give us a musical testimony. To God be the glory. Ladies, Charles.
Good morning, everyone. Today is my last Sunday, as the pastor said. And I've been here since March, and tomorrow I will leave. I have been blessed among you. And this morning, I want to thank God for everything, and thank you also for His word. And I want to sing a song, and the song is French, and meaning to God be the glory. And Anna and Sarah will accompany me in this song. Thank you.
Thank you very much for that song. If you'll take your hymnals again, turn to number 61. We want to sing Lavish Love, Abundant Beauty, number 61. Please stand.
Dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. And if you would please be turning to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, the passage that Andy read for us. Let's have a word of prayer, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can call you our Heavenly Father, our Eternal Father, the source of all that's good, the source of our life. Thank you that through your grace and mercy, even as Sam reminded us, you reconciled us to yourself through the blood of your Son. Thank you, Father, that we can be your sons, that we have been made joint heirs of inheritance with the sons in light. I pray as we look at this passage that we might see just a little bit more what it means to be one who calls you Father. That our lives would reflect your glory. Thank you for these who have come. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know what's going on in our lives. You know the pressures that we are under, the things that take up our thoughts and our time. For a moment, we ask that you would give us quietness before you, that through your Spirit you would teach us from your Word. For some of us, I ask that we would have cause for rejoicing. And for others, I pray that we would have cause for deep concern and consideration of our relationship to you. So we just pray that you would bless these next few moments. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know that for one reason or the other, I spent a lot of time in the 60s. Now, the 60s were only 10 years, but I feel that I spent most of my life in the 60s. I learned a lot. One of them was the start of this, or maybe the growth of this thing, of this self-image thing that we are caught up in our country. We're taught the most important thing. In fact, I have a book in my library that says the greatest sin of mankind is a poor self-image, written by a pastor. And having a good self-image is really important, and it started back in the 60s, I'm sure, maybe before that. We need to think highly of ourselves, who we are. One of my favorite, if you will, in quotes, which means unfavorite, bumper stickers, t-shirts, banners, is "I must be something special because God don't make no junk." Think about that. Okay. I must be something special. And what we ignore when we push, and this, by the way, is in schools and everywhere you go, we are just encouraged to think highly of ourselves and have a good, strong, solid self-image. And what we forget is there has to be some basis for that. We just can't imagine ourselves, you know. I can imagine myself to be a great flyer, but if I jump off the roof, I'm in for a rude awakening at the bottom of my flight, right? I mean, I just can't imagine a good self-image. We need to have something solid and accurate on which to base our thoughts about ourselves. And if we don't, then self-image becomes just self-deceit, which can lead to destruction. And this is kind of where we touched on the last couple of weeks, but we'll touch on it again this week in the middle of chapter 8 here, because the Lord is talking to the Jews, and he's talking at least to specifically the Jewish leaders, and the one thing they're not lacking in this passage is a good self-image. See, they prided themselves on who they were. Their lineage. We are sons of Abraham. He is our father. Their self-image was based on their paternity, their father. Now, biblically, your father is very important. You can't get through Scripture without understanding that lineage is really important. Read 1 Chronicles, the first 10 chapters or so, and it is just, "And so-and-so begat so-and-so, who begat so-and-so, and so-and-so the son of so-and-so, and the son of so-and-so." I mean, you could turn at random, and it wouldn't matter, I guess, unless that was your name, see. And I used to think, who cares about the first few chapters of 1 Chronicles? And apparently the answer is God cares, because he put it in Scripture. It's important to have that lineage, to know whose father was whose father. See? And you can read in the book of Numbers, Numbers 27, and read how important the father is to the daughters of Zelophehad. It made a difference in their life, who their father was. Or you can read in the book of Nehemiah of these people who came back from the exile. I mean, and they sacrificed a lot to come from Babylon or that area and to come back to Jerusalem to join in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And they were restrained, they were barred from service because they couldn't prove who their fathers were. See? Regardless of what they wanted to do. You roll over into the New Testament and it backed off a little bit, but you read about James and John and they are identified as the sons of Zebedee. And the Lord said, well, I'll just name you sons of thunder because that's what describes you better. Even in terms of lineage, the characteristics of a person's life. Barnabas, Barnavi, son of encouragement, whatever. See. Father, both in lineage and characteristics, is important. I don't have much of a lineage. I am John, son of Edward, son of Albert, son of somebody in eastern Germany. See, we lose it back then, so that's not good. Some of you can probably go back 6, 7, 8 generations. I don't know if anybody here came over on the Mayflower, but some people really think that's a big deal. See. Well, John chapter 8, the Lord's talking to people on their lineage and they really think highly of themselves. We are something great. We are Abraham's seed. And just to show you, they had this kind of a little folk theology about Abraham. He would sit at the gate of Sheol. And you know, Sheol is divided into a good part and a bad part. And he would sit at the gate to make sure that no Jew went to the bad part. He would make sure all the dead Jews, when Jews died, they would get into paradise. Abraham would do that for them. See, we are Abraham's seed. We are something special. And in this passage, the Lord kind of has to poke them a little bit and pop their bubble. You're not so good as you think you are. And we talked about this a little bit the last couple of weeks in terms of back in verse 33 and verse 34 with their... They thought Abraham, and that meant they were never enslaved, and the Lord just kind of very definitely said, you don't know what you're talking about. You've never been free. Abraham's seed has never been free. You're slaves of sin. You're not sons of Abraham at all. You're slaves of sin. See? And then he added just a little deal. See? The fact that Abraham can't help you with that. That you have to believe in him. In me. See? And Paul carries that over in Romans. And you can read about it. That they're very clear that the physical descent didn't help a Jew at all. They're not all Israel who are the descendants. And in chapter 2 of Romans, he talks about, let me tell you what a real Jew is. And so it's not just with the Lord, it's carried over. But the point is, see, he raises the question with them that we have to deal with as well. Who is their real father? The issue of lineage, the issue of paternity, the issue that asks the question, who is our real father? And just as a parenthesis, which we won't really address, we in America need to deal with that one. We Christians in America. Because you walk around this country and you go to other parts of the world and there's a whole generation of people walking around like this and say, I am a Christian American. And we need to deal with this as well. But the Lord talks to them, verse 37. After he says you can be free from in me, not Abraham. He says, I know you're Abraham's offspring. That's a physical descent, see. You're his actual descendants. But then, and you can write a lot in margins here, put in brackets, he says, I know you're Abraham's offspring in verse 37, but then he said, something doesn't fit those words. You're Abraham's offspring, but it just doesn't fit. Something's wrong. You hear my words and you seek to kill me, see. And you can read chapter 7 and chapter 8. It's just one constant attempt after another to seize him, to kill him. They were seeking, chapter 7 starts out with, he didn't want to go to Jerusalem because the Jews were seeking to kill him. You have, verse 38 says, you have no place, see. I'm sorry, the end of verse 37. You have no place for my words. You are full, and my words have can find no room in you. See? I know you are Abraham's seed, but something's wrong. You don't have any room for my words. And in other places, he sought to convince them that they're not his words. They're words from God. He says, you don't have any room for them. You are already, you're so full of something. You have no room for my words. And I'm telling you what my Father God has told me to say. And you, verse 38, are doing the things that you heard from your father. And he's just poking them. He's saying, wait a minute. Who's your father? Who is your father? And of course they respond, Abraham's our father. Okay. And the Lord says, well, let's get back to that just for a minute. If Abraham's your father, act like it. Did you ever say that to your kids? If this, then act like it. See? If Abraham's your father, the Lord says, act like it. Do his deeds. And what he's saying in 39 and 40 is, you're completely different in your deeds. See? He's not talking about their words, he's talking about their deeds. Your life says something different. You say, we're Abraham's children. He says, not on your life you're not. See? Abraham didn't try to kill me. And of course, maybe that's kind of an interesting little statement. Maybe he's going back to Genesis 18, where it's possible that it was the pre-incarnate Christ that appeared to Abraham with the two other angels. And Abraham received him as an honored guest and whatever. And you can read Genesis 18 about that. And maybe that's what he's referring to. Abraham didn't try to kill me. See? Abraham didn't reject my words. See? Is Abraham really your father? He just keeps poking him. He says, this is the way you're behaving. Is Abraham really your father? And you can't claim Abraham unless you like Abraham. Just file that statement away for a moment. You can't claim fatherhood unless you like your father. And so the Jews back off a little bit. He finally gets through. This guy doesn't. We can't defend ourselves based on Abraham. So let's make it even much nicer. Well. Verse 41, we're God's sons. We're not illegitimate children, and probably the reference here is you know that unfaithfulness to God and idolatry and following after other gods is in the New Testament always spoken of in terms of sexual immorality, sexual unfaithfulness. And so he's saying, we don't come out of fornication, we don't have false gods, we're not chasing after other religion, we have God as our Father. See? And there's some truth to that. Remember back in Exodus chapter 4 when the Lord was forming Israel as a nation? And in Exodus chapter 4, he said, Israel is my firstborn. And throughout the whole Old Testament, starting from that point on, Israel is always referred to as his son. And he said in Jeremiah, for example, I am Israel's father. So there's some truth to when they say, God is our father. We're not illegitimate. We really are his children. But the Lord, even then, doesn't let them off the hook. See? Verse 42, if God were really your father, you would love me. Because I am that tightly linked with the Father. I am that tightly linked with God. If he really were your Father, you would love me. Brackets. Who is your Father? See? Always trying to get them to think, this is what we say, this is how we live. Who really is our Father? See? And if God was your Father, you would love me, Jesus. See? Because, and he goes through, and we won't deal with all this, he goes through with, I am identical with my Father. He sent me. He gives me my words. He is the one to whom I am returning. I am on his work, and we are one in this thing. And you can read all of this. It's a little larger than just this context. But he's saying, I am that tightly linked with God that if he were your father, you would have to love me. You can't split me from God, see. Conclusion. You must have a different father. If you don't have Abraham in your national lineage, that does you any good. And you don't have God for your father, who's left? See? And he's just kind of working. It says, you are of your father, the devil, in verse 44. See? You don't love me. You try to kill me. You have no place for my words. The only conclusion is you have your father, the devil. And just as an aside, and you just need to file this one away as well, but keep it handy. We live in a day and age when people try to mythologize the devil. They make him just kind of an evil force or evil influence or something that doesn't exist, you know. The Lord presents the devil in the New Testament especially, but the whole scripture presents the devil very clearly as a being, an actual spiritual being. And don't let anybody just kind of shift him off into just being, well, that's the force of evil in this world. There really is, you know, a spiritual being called Diabolos, the devil. And don't minimize him. But the Lord says, based on your life, he's your father. And his characteristics are interesting. He's a murderer from the beginning. And you say, well, when did we ever read of the devil killing anybody? And the answer is, look around. See, there's a whole world of people who have been killed spiritually, back in the garden when the devil brought about the temptation of Eve, the fall of Adam, the sin of Adam, and how many people died when Adam sinned? See? Romans 5, you can read, all died. And maybe that's what he's talking about. We don't know. Maybe he's referring a little more specifically to Cain killing Abel and so on. But from the very beginning, the devil is destroying people. And he's a liar. He's not, if he were to stand here and say, this is right, my right, your left, you know what you could believe about that? Nothing from him. You might check which hand you put over your heart when you give the Pledge of Allegiance and say, okay, that's right and that's left. I mean, whatever. But you don't believe the devil. He is a liar and there's no truth in him. See? In his words and his practice, everything is false about him. You will not die. Eat this. It's good for you. See? It'll make you like a god. And you Pharisees, and then he gets back to them, and you Pharisees, you religious leaders, by your life, by the deeds you do, especially with respect to me, he's your father. He is your father. See? You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. You show your fatherhood by your life. And specifically, you show your fatherhood by your rejection of truth. And what's scary about your fatherhood, as he goes on, you can't believe God's word with that fatherhood. Genes and chromosome kind of a deal. From this father, you come, and that renders you incapable of believing God's word. Sort of like the Lord will get to it in John chapter 10, where he says to the people, you do not believe because you're not of my sheep. There's something inherently wrong, and you don't believe. Something inherently wrong, and you don't hear my words, and you don't see. Because you're of the wrong father. You're of the father of the devil, not of God, not of Abraham. See? So we'll stop there at 47. We'll pick up the rest of it next week. But just draw a line right there under it and say, so what's the issue? See? What's the lesson? And the lesson is, using these religious leaders, the lesson is that people live just like their father. And you can tell who their father is by how they live. In this sense, God or the devil, see. You don't say, who's your father? You say, I know who your father is. And there's a difference. And they say, how do you know? You never asked. And they say, I see how you live. That's what he's telling these people. Your fatherhood is demonstrated by your life. You're trying to kill me. You don't love me. You have no place for my word. Who's your father? You do the desires of your father, and it has eternal consequences. And so we'll just, put a pause there, put another back and say, stop. Who's my father? Who's my father? What do I do with Jesus Christ? Does that make me love him? The things of communion. What do I do with his word? Do I have room for his words, which are God's words? Or is it just a problem? see, that I can take home and lay aside? See, is my life so full of my life that I have no room for His words? These are the issues He brings up to the Pharisees, who are so proud in what they are and say, we're Abraham's kids. We're God's kids. See? And He said, nah. Doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like it because of what you're doing. And notice they never denied and said, but we believe the truth. We believe this. We believe this. He never even touched what they believe. It's always how they lived. Their fatherhood was demonstrated always on what they were doing. And we live with people, and maybe there are even some here. They profess God and live like the devil. And you just say, who's your father? Okay. And we need to ask ourselves, if my life reflects my paternity issue, if you will, if my life reflects my father, who's my father? The interesting thing, the neat thing, if you will, the good news in the gospel is, at least for those who still literally are in their natural state, you can change your father. Sam brought that out here. He transferred us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. There's a change. He caused us to become the inheritance. You know, He united us, or He qualified us to share with the inheritance of the saints in light. We were changed, see. We all start out, as Sam said, in sin. In this passage, we all start out as children of the devil. He's our father, and we just live that way. See? But we have these marvelous verses in John 1:12. As many as received Him, to them gave He the right or the authority to become the sons of God, from whatever we were to sons of God, see. We switch, we can change our father moving that way. Or in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes about those who are sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, see. But always, always, it's never just on words. It's never just on words. Sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, there's this underlying thing that we live like it. If Abraham were your father, do the deeds of Abraham. If God's your father, do the deeds of God. If the devil's your father, you just live like the devil. See? It's always demonstrated. The validity of our belief is always demonstrated in our life. So as you read this, and again, we'll pick up the rest of it next week, just say, where do I stop? Abraham's my father. Yeah, I don't think so. You're not living like it. God's our father. Well, the devil's must be. He's the only other option, see? And we ask ourselves, do I love the Lord? Do I have room for His word? See? Do I live like that? And that's an issue of who our Father is. And that's only, you know, we need to ask ourselves those hard questions. Who really is my Father? Let's pray. Father, show us today that You are our Father. May my life, may our lives reflect that. Help us not to be careless with words. Help us not to be careless in our life. We have been reminded of your love for us through Jesus Christ. May we love him. We are reminded of your word that you have given us. May there be room for it in our lives, that we would demonstrate indeed the Father we claim to have. Not for our glory, Lord, but for yours, that people would see us and glorify you who are in heaven. So I pray that you would just deal with each one of us, that we might honestly ask the question about our Father. And if there's even one here that still is living in the old family with the old father, the devil, that through the things that they have seen and heard and partaken of Jesus Christ today, they might become, by faith, your sons. And they can truly say, O God, my Father. Work in our hearts, I pray, in your name. Amen. Take your hymnal, if you will, please. Turn to number 382. This is a hymn for a child of God. This is not a hymn for an unbeliever. But as you sing this, if you can sing this as a child of God, think of these words. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save that thou art my best thought, by day and by night. Be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word, I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Good words for a son, a child to sing. Good prayer for us. Trust you can sing it with me. Stand and we'll sing all four verses, and then Steve, would you come and close in prayer, please? 382.
together. Heavenly Father, it's abundantly clear in your word that in a room such as this, there are only really two kinds of people. Those who are of you, your children, and those who are still in darkness, children of the devil. And it's our prayer today, Father, that those who are yet apart from you, who are blinded to you and your word and your truth and the life that you give, we ask that you would do a work of grace, that you would open eyes which have been blinded by the God of this world, their Father. It's our prayer, Lord, that you would do this work, for only you, you alone, can change a life. And for those who are your people, children of God, teach us how to live in light of this crooked generation that we live in, this dark world. Show us how to live, how to do your word. Bless our time this afternoon, this evening, and the week ahead. Help us to be ever mindful of whose children we belong to. And it's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.